All right, it's great to see everybody tonight. I'm so glad y'all are here. My name is Davis, if I haven't gotten to know all of you yet. I'd love to get to know you more, grab some coffee, spend some time with you. So welcome to RUF. So every week at RUF, I say this, that in RUF, we believe you are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. That one thing we strive to be here is a place that you can come in whatever place you find yourself. Maybe you're having a great week, and that's awesome. Like, come and hear of your need for Jesus. Maybe you're having a really hard week, and this is a time you can come and understand that you are never so far, that you are beyond God's reach of you. That sometimes we get this idea that in order to experience God, you got to have those kind of mountaintop experiences. You got to have that place where, like, it's happening, like, just the action is happening. And we really just want to be a place that you can come and just rest. Like, come in whatever place you're in. Come and rest in the grace of Jesus here. So every semester in RUF, we do a sermon series. And this one is on relationships. And the premise to why we're looking at relationships this semester is because that we believe that that God created us after his own image and likeness. And we believe that one of the foundational things about God is that he is relational, meaning that it is impossible for God to be God and not be in relationship. This is why we believe God is one in three persons, that he actually doesn't need us to be in relationship, because he's already in relationship with himself. And because God chose us to look like him in some ways, part of the way he made us is to be relational. That it's a huge part of your life, that being in relationship is foundational to who we are. Which is why we're looking at relationships this semester, and we're asking the question, what is God's design for this particular relationship that we're going to look at? So we've sort of started last week in talking about our relationship with God. We talked about this thing called God's will. How do we relate to God in that way? How do we relate to his will? And this week I want us to talk about our relationship to ourselves. It's kind of weird, right? Before we move into relationship with others. And here's the question I want to open you with. What is the most difficult relationship in your life? Like, if you were to think about it, what is one of the hardest relationships that you have? And, you know, some of you may have gotten excited hearing about relationship series because we'd be talking about particular relationships. Maybe you're reflecting on ways to deal with that one relationship that you have that's just an absolute mess, right? Maybe it's relationship to family members. Maybe it's relationship to a significant other. Maybe it's the relationship to those people that have hurt you or mistreated you. And it's easy to feel stuck in our messes when it comes to relationship. And just trust me, we're going to get to those. We're going to get to those relationships. But I think the relationship that, if you're really honest, bothers you the most and is the most complicated is a relationship to yourself. I mean, think about it. Like, your conversation with yourself, you say things you would never say to another person. You know, things like, you are an idiot. I can't believe you would do that again. You're chuckling because you know it's true. Why can't you just get it together? You know, you're so lazy. I hate the way that you look. You know, you're never going to get better. You're just stuck. Suck it up. You know, it's the Taylor Swift lyric of every morning, hey, it's me. Is that how it goes? I'm the problem, it's me. It's me, hi, I'm the problem, it's me. Okay. I was really excited about my Taylor Swift lyrics tonight. I've got a lot, actually, and I've already messed it up. Bear with me, they're still coming. So buckle up. But here's the thing. Often we hate ourselves, which is why relationship with ourselves is so hard. But at the same time, we are obsessed with ourselves. Like, in a way, we love ourselves. In many ways, You are the one person that you think about the most often. Like, it's why we love personality profiles, right? Like, who am I? Or why we get so defensive when we feel hurt or critiqued, so that we can protect ourselves, defend our honor. So we hate ourselves, but we also, in a way, are obsessed and we love ourselves. That, you know, if we're sticking to the Taylor Swift thing, it's me. I'm the only one of me. Baby, that's the fun of me. We're obsessed with ourselves, right? That was right. That was correct. That we work to survive because we love ourselves and we want ourselves to thrive. Even if at times it means beating ourselves up to get there. And tonight, I want to look at an interesting passage in Philippians 3. And essentially, this is Paul's version of his self-talk, in a way. Examining himself. This is Paul's way of asking, who am I? And how do I relate to who I am? So let's read together Philippians 3. This is verses 3 through 11. And then we'll look further about the ways that Paul talks about this. So Philippians 3, starting at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for a time like this when we can study your word, that we come here with all different kinds of beliefs and all different kinds of questions and doubts and uncertainty. And I pray that you would use your word to transform us, that you would speak truth to us, that you would tell us who we are. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So, within this passage, there's really three ways that Paul addresses this question of how do I relate to myself? And the things we're going to look at are the traditional way. I've got them on your handout here. The modern way. And what I'll call the third way. And sort of just to name my sources, a pastor, his name's Tim Keller. I don't know if y'all have read many of his stuff. He's helped me so much in being able to really understand and unpack all of this. So a lot of this is from him. But the answer to this question of how do I relate to myself can be done through what Tim Keller calls, first off, the traditional way. So Paul starts by saying we are all of the circumcision, which is sort of a weird phrase, but meaning we are all we're all part of this family. Like, God's people are our people. If you're a Christian tonight, you are part of God's people. All of the rights and privileges of being in God's covenant people, they're yours in Christ, because we are in Christ. But then Paul lays out for us the ways that we often confuse this, that we operate in this thing called in the flesh and having sort of this in the flesh mentality. And like, what does he mean here? That often what we do as God's people is we seek to define ourselves based on who we are, like our own identity, that we relate to ourselves in our flesh, like our flesh, our bodies, in who we are as a person. And so the first way we relate to ourselves in this way is what Tim Keller says. It's the traditional approach. So look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, if anyone has a reason to define who they are based on their flesh, it's me. What does he say? Circumcised on the eighth day, from the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What is he saying? He's saying that all of the people to say that they are just pure, authentic Christian, authentic religious person, based on where they've come from, it's me. Like, I'm a thoroughbred Israelite. Look back to all those heroes in the Bible that you read about. I can trace my lineage to Abraham directly, right? My family is probably the most impressive of any other families. I'm esteemed because of who I'm connected to. Like, I have status and importance based on where I came from. In other words, my tradition is what brings me worth. Who I'm connected to gives me value. And Paul says this way is what it looks like to put confidence in the flesh. Of defining who you are, it's looking to your tradition or family of origin or the group that you're involved with and saying, that's actually what defines me. Like, that makes me me. So my kids have been watching a lot of Disney movies lately, and we've recently been on a Toy Story binge, Toy Story marathon. And this is essentially, it's the identity that Woody has through the movies. Like, if he's not Andy's toy, then does he have significance? Andy is what defines him. Like, or the Lion King, Simba. At the beginning of the movie, he doesn't care what he does. Why? Because he's going to be king. He just can't wait to be king. Like, why is he going to be king? Because of his family. It's what gives him significance, gives him purpose. And for some of you, in the way that you relate to yourself, it's all about who you're connected to. Like, maybe some of you, it's that group on campus that as long as you're connected to them, you're okay. Like, then you'll have worth. Then you'll have your sense of self. Whether it's a friend group, you know, maybe some of you are involved with a fraternity or sorority or whatever it is, whatever that group defines you as, then that's what you are. Or maybe it's the crushing expectations that your family has on you sometimes. Like, you will be a doctor. You're not going to be an artist. Like, or you will be in a Christian ministry on campus. You will go to church. Like, you're a part of this family. You will go to church. I've defined that for you. Like, you need to understand that who you are is living under these expectations that I've placed on you. So here's my Taylor Swift lyric. You know, I found a lot of these here tonight. My wife is what we call a Swiftie. She's right there in the back. But here's the lyric. You know, you were Romeo, and you were throwing pebbles. And my daddy said, stay away from Juliet. You were Romeo, you were throwing pebbles. And my daddy said, stay away from Juliet. But that's it, right? Like, you do, if you're in this family, like, you're not going after that Juliet, right? Like, you're going to be who I want you to be in this family. And I think we can all relate to this traditional way in some ways. Like, defining who we are based on the people we're connected to. But what happens when it crushes you? Or you can't live up to it? And that's when we go to the modern way. And the modern way, basically, if you really want to relate to yourself, what you need to do is shake it off. Because, you know, the players, they're just going to play, play, play. And the haters, they're just going to hate, hate, hate. And you're just going to shake, shake, shake. Like, shake it off. But guys, this is what the modern way does. Like, when you get crushed by the traditional way, turn within. Like, shake it off. You're not going to let them define you. And this is what Paul highlights as well. Like, as to the law, blameless, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Meaning he was the best student of the Bible. Like, he did the law to the utmost. Like, often we read, when it says Pharisees, we kind of read it in a negative way. Like, they're the super judgmental, hypocritical people of the Bible. But in Paul's day, they were esteemed. They were respected in every way because they knew all the answers. Like, they never missed an RUF large group. Like, their performance was unmatched. Basically, when I relate to myself, I look at what I do. If the traditional way is basing who you are on who you're connected to, then the modern way is basing who you are on what you do. Or like, what is within you? Like, who are you? You know, that's what gives you importance and status. It comes with these like sayings that we get, like, you know, be yourself. What does that mean? Or you do you, man. You know, you do you. It's one of the things from the movie Barbie. Like, I'm not defined by society's expectations of me. I'm defined by my own feelings about who I am. So which leads to the value of I can be Dr. Barbie. Or I can be Lawyer Barbie. Or I can be President Barbie. Or I can be Beach Ken. Right? But here's the way this crushes you. It is an extreme amount of pressure. Like, my friend sent me a post from this non-Christian blogger who writes on pop culture. And he was critiquing the Barbie movie. And he's kind of left-leaning in his political views. And so, like, he really admired a lot of this idea from Barbie of kind of be, you know, you can throw away kind of society's expectations of you. But here's what he said, though. He said, telling people to reject all existing social structures, all existing guides and instructions, and instead construct a self from nothing out of pure will is terrifying. Like, most people just want to know what they're supposed to do, how they fit in, what they are, because not knowing, having to create a whole self purely out of one's own efforts, every moment of every day is exhausting and scary. Be yourself is a world of endless, infinite choice all the time. But most people do not want infinite choice at every moment. Making constant choices means constant doubt and uncertainty. And I think this quote is really profound. And it actually really highlights the intense exhaustion that comes from just this modern way of relating to ourselves. If you are the one defining who you are, then it is an intense amount of pressure to know who you are and make sure you're making the right decision on it. It's not free. It leads to hiding when you don't measure up, whatever it is you're trying to be. Like, when you decide that you want to be a doctor and you don't get that MCAT score that you wanted, then who are you? Like, or when you decide that who you really are is just this good Christian guy. Yet you struggle every day with that sin that you think keeps you from looking that way. Then who are you? Like, I found it fascinating. So last night, there was a terrible injury to this running back named Nick Chubb. I don't know if any of y'all saw it in the NFL. And he was just like, his leg was almost like taken off. Like, I saw the replay of it, and it was awful. And all of the conversation today has been, is Nick Chubb going to be Nick Chubb again? Is he going to come back and be Nick Chubb? Because who is he if he's not the star running back, right? Who is he? Or I'll be vulnerable. Like, often what I do even, it's like, who am I if I'm not actually giving a good sermon here? Who am I if I don't have that point that I can make, or have that super awesome one-on-one, or have a small group where everybody's engaged? Like, who am I? Right? We define ourselves by all these things, all these performance structures of doing what we feel is best within us. So if we're crushed by the weight of the traditional way and all the expectations that are placed upon us of who we are, and we're also crushed by the modern way, of all the expectations and performance that we use to define ourselves, where do we go? Like, what is the third option? And so finally, Paul gives his answer for the way that he relates to himself. What does he say in verse 9? It says, I'm found in him. I didn't find myself through the modern way. I'm not found by what others see from the traditional way. I am found in him. What does he mean by this? You know, he says those other two ways, that he counts them as loss, meaning they did not do what he thought they would do. In fact, they hurt him. It was a loss. Like all the good people he was connected to, all the good things he did or does, they were a loss to him. They didn't give him this self that he was looking for. In fact, he says he counted everything as loss. Like all aspects of his life, all of his identity, all the loss. For what? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, why this? Why is that everything that Paul says is worth it? Because the third way is not having a righteousness of his own, but having this righteousness completely outside of himself. Like, in other words, who Paul is, who he is saying he is not what others see him as. And it's not even the way that he sees himself. Who he is looking and seeing this other person and saying, that's actually not me. It's like those glory years of Texas Tech. Here's the illustration. Like, Texas Tech football, when Patrick Mahomes was playing, right? And he would throw like 70 yards with ease and score multiple touchdown passes. And it'd be like if I was the backup and I'm coming in off the bench and I go and I strive to make a completion and I make zero completions and I actually have negative yards and I fumble the ball and turn it over multiple times and I probably break my leg like Nick Chubb. And I go back on the bench and watch Mahomes play. And in the paper the next day, it talks about how Davis had an amazing game. He threw 400 yards. He's probably going to be drafted in the first round next year. But that Mahomes guy sucked. Like, he shouldn't even be counted as a football player. And when you look at the picture, Mahomes is wearing my jersey. And me, on the bench, is wearing the jersey of Mahomes. That this is what Paul's talking about. Your entire self is redefined entirely by this other person, Jesus. Like, it's not a righteousness of your own. It's given to you. Like, how is that? How do you get that? And Paul says, by faith. Now, what is faith? It's basically saying that what God says is true about you is what defines you. Not what you believe is true about you. It's letting Jesus' story be your story. It's saying, I believe that. It's believing that Jesus' jersey is on you. And yours is on him. And when you recognize this, you relate to yourself not in the flesh. You relate to yourself in Christ. This is the secret to truly being able to relate to yourself and free yourself from the traditional way and the modern way. It means that when you don't meet the expectations of the tradition or group that's placed on you, it doesn't crush you because you aren't defined by those expectations. Like, it means that your performance and the ways that you succeed and fail are never a measure for who you are because you aren't defined by those things. You are defined by another person. In other words, it frees you to truly be who you are, which is this, a deeply loved and valued son or daughter. Like a son or daughter of a God that looks at you and delights in you as his child. As I close, listen to this passage from a book I read over the summer. It has this illustration. Some of you all have heard this before, of a woman sharing her experience with her father growing up. And she says, "When I was a girl, I felt like it'd be a good idea to do my dad's laundry before he got home. So I went outside and I washed all his shirts and then hung them up on the clothesline. There wasn't enough room on the line for one last shirt, so I hung it on the wheelbarrow next to the clothesline. And when my dad got home from work, I took him to his shirts and excitedly showed it to him. And my dad picked up the one on the wheelbarrow, which had developed these giant rust stains on the front. And he yelled at me and asked, 'Why can't you just do what you're supposed to do?' I was distraught. And I guess what you're telling me is that God would say, 'You know, even though you messed up the shirt, I still love you anyway.' And the pastor says, 'Not quite.' And he told this woman, 'God would see that shirt, wear it the next day, and when people asked him about the saints, he would loudly say, "My daughter did that. Isn't she awesome? She loves me that much." Now, why is that? Because that giant stain didn't define that girl's love and affection of a God from a God who doesn't see that stain. He sees a daughter and her desire to love and please her daddy. What if when you relate it to yourself, you let that be what defines you more than anything? Not the ways you disappointed or earn the approval of others, not the ways that you succeeded or failed in whatever you were trying to accomplish, but you are defined of who you are as a child who is overwhelmingly loved by Jesus. Regardless of how you love yourself and regardless of how others love you or what you do, but you're defined as a child who is overwhelmingly loved by Christ. That's who you are. Let's pray together. Dear God, even as we hear this, even as I share this and speak this, I can think of a million reasons to try and say that that's not true. But God, I pray that you increase my faith. I pray that you show me and guide me as a child to continue to just rest in his Father's arms. And that that would be the thing that defines me more than anything. Not what other people think, not what I even think about myself, but what you think of me. Help me to know this. Help us to know this. And help that be what guides everything we do. And especially in how we relate to ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.